We want to talk today about something that affects an awful lot of people in the world and an awful lot of Christians too. So would you bow your heads as we go to the Lord today to ask Him to help and prepare our hearts. Father, how foolish it would be to attempt to do something spiritual without inviting You, showing our need for You, showing our great desperation for You to move and to do something, Father. The music that we've sung, the words have set us up today to help us prepare our hearts to just minister to us. And as we look to You to minister to us, speak to us, move us in our spirits, though I know that we are physically made, and I know that we are mentally and emotionally made, we are spiritually made, and we want to strengthen our spirit today, so that the rest of us comes under the place that it needs to be. So minister to us. You will be our great and our present help today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Good morning. How you doing today? Normally, I would do a high five, but I'm going to skip that today. There's something that I do want to end up doing at the end of service today. I want to let you know I'm going to open the altar this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to spend some time with Jesus, to put into practice some of the things that we're going to be learning today. And that we're talking about a message today that has to do with depression. It was something that I was planning. It was something I was working towards. And then I sensed the Lord really, really pushing me to do it this week. You know, it's downtime. It's cold. It's a lot of less sun and stuff. And it affects us physically and affects us in a lot of different ways. And the Lord surely confirmed to me, I don't want to tell you how, but He really confirmed to me what it is that He wanted me to, that He did want me to push this forward and do this today. So we're having baptisms at the end of service. Hope that you'll stick around for that. You should, because whenever somebody's baptized, you need to be cheering and clapping, because we have some young folks that are giving their lives, not giving, that are being baptized today. They've already given their lives to Christ. All right? So a little less mids on that for me, if you wouldn't mind. I wanted you to take a look at this first graphic for me. Can you tell me how many of you have ever set a mousetrap? Okay, keep your hands up. Okay, second question. How many of you ever had this happen to you? You're an expert, I know. He's going to give a class, a seminar, $29.95, how to set a mousetrap and not get caught. Not get it caught on your finger. The reason I put that up there is because a mousetrap has something called a trigger. It's a small device that releases a spring or a catch and sets off the mechanism. But there is another kind of trigger I want to talk to you today. It has to do with an event or a circumstance that happens in our life, something that causes a particular action, a process, or a situation. And I want to talk to you today about the triggers of depression. And though I don't have it all, I'm going to mention to you a couple different things here, volume down just a smidge. Number one, I have it in your notes. If you're new to Lifehouse, in your sermon notes, or on your smartphone, you can go to the Bible app and you can follow along. And I got a couple things there. You can fill it in. Keep this. Help it minister to you later. Number one, depression can come from different situations in life. Just life the way it is, never expecting it. I know personal people that it has happened to. Some type of a deep hurt, a loss, an injury, some type of sickness. Or having to take care of somebody with a sickness. It can definitely lead you down that path. Number two, it can be a chemical imbalance. And one of the things that oftentimes Christians struggle with is if it's a chemical imbalance, and you might have to take some kind of medication. And if you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't need medicine. Just have enough faith, somebody will tell you. Be careful, you know, kick them in the pants, close the door, you know, whatever they're saying, something like that. I used to be one of those people. Therefore, I can talk. All right? You know, I have high blood pressure. It's my mom's fault. It's hereditary. I play racquetball 3 times a week, 4 times, whatever, exercise. But it's just there, man. Sometimes things are just inherited. And sometimes that's all it takes. The third thing I have there is triggered by the aging process. As a person gets older, some of the different chemical imbalances that happen, it begins to happen to us. You know, I went to a year-long study on what it meant to work with people in regards to the psychological side. One year-long process. One of the things I learned is that men can push down the psychological hurt for a long time till they get about 45, maybe 55 in that range. Then they start to have some issues. See, they were strong enough emotionally and strength and everything to hold it down for a certain period of time, and then it comes up. And I've experienced it and I've seen it with men ongoingly. Helped me so many times. So today, maybe you're at the beginning of going through depression, or you're in the middle of it, or maybe you're at the end of it. By no means am I going to say to you today, boy, at the end of the message today, you won't have it ever again, or you'll be healed. That's not my intent whatsoever. I want you to find hope in going to the one who wants you to be in his presence. Just to be in his presence. Because the scripture constantly tells us, in your walking in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm there with you. Just think about how tough it would be to go through some situation without a good friend there. Think about it as that good friend being Jesus. Let me set up for you in your notes there. I'll give you the bad guys. The bad guys, Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, they're worshipers of the false god Baal and Asherah. Then you have Elijah. Elijah is there, and he's the worshiper of the Lord God Almighty. See, Ahab and Jezebel, I hope that you read, I sent an email, I hope you read the two chapters, because today I'm not going to linger long. I'm going to hit it, and I'm going to move on. We're going to spend some time today, you and Jesus. You and Jesus. Or maybe somebody that you know needs to, that you maybe need to bring to the altar today. Today, Ahab and Jezebel, the story goes, is they are killing every one of God's prophets. They are either dead or they're in hiding. And even Elijah was in hiding. He caused, through the Lord, there to be a famine. And he shows up, 1 Kings 18, between verse 16 and 19. Ahab, he sees Elijah coming to him. He says, "Is that you, you troublemaker in Israel?" That's my version. He's like, "I'm not the troublemaker." He goes on in verse 18, he says, "You and your father's family, you've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." The Baals were false gods. So he says, "You know what? Why don't you summon the people all over Israel, the ones that are supposed to be worshiping God, bring them to Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Number one in your notes, would you fill this in with me? The first thing that leads up to depression, doesn't have to be, but always watch out for confrontation. Confrontation, some people handle really well, some people avoid it at all cost, and you know who you are. Here is a spiritual confrontation. And here is Elijah, and he's heading over to Mount Carmel. I've heard one person title this section in the scriptures as the Mount Carmel Meltdown. We're just asking ourselves, you ever have a meltdown? Are you having one today? You're going to have one. Have you had them in the past? Confrontation. Here's the prophet of God against a wicked king. It's biblical. It's confrontation. It happens because why? You stand up for what's right. And not only Elijah in his day, but in your day, you stand up for what's right, whatever that might be. All of a sudden, you find yourself in a confrontation. Any kind of confrontation can turn into a problem that can trigger depression. Elijah was facing down evil. One of the things you may or may not know is that many people in ministry struggle with depression. They face depression, including yours truly. Not when I was younger. When I got older and things started to change, and I'd wake up in the morning and I would think to myself, man, I just felt like everything was out of control. I didn't have no control, which, because it's just an illusion anyway. What do I need to do? What should I be doing? So I want to talk to you about a couple different things here that are leading up to depression, confrontation. Many people in ministry struggle with that. And there's this confrontation that turns into a problem. The second point is found in verse 20 through 24. Would you write in the word self-pity? Self-pity. Here is this situation in verse 20 through 24. Ahab sends word all throughout Israel. He assembles the prophets up onto Mount Carmel. Elijah went to the people and said, "Okay, you guys, you know what Israel has done. You know what God has done for you. You're Israel because you came from God. You're the chosen people. Hey, speak up. Today, who are you going to serve? Decide who you're going to serve. Baal and the gods of this earth and this world, or the Lord God Almighty?" And you know what their answer was? That's it. You got it. They didn't even answer. No response. It's almost like everything. Like, "Oh, you say something and I'll follow." No, you say something. I don't know. That's right. If man, there's only one of Elijah and there's 850 of them. I don't know. I just don't want to be killed today. And Elijah says this in verse 22. He said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal, he's got 450 prophets. You ever begin to feel a little bit down about the situation? You ever have a pity party for yourself? I mean, no one shows up, but you're welcome to go buy yourself a cake and light a candle and enjoy it. Have yourself a pity party. I have them. You have them. But be careful when a confrontation leads to, I'm the only one here, because that's not going to be true. And if you feel you're the only one here and you're the only one, that's because you won't interact. All kinds of opportunities in the body of Christ to interact. Here's a prophet of God. He's feeling all alone and he's doing God's will. You don't think it can happen to you? When we feel sorry for ourselves, when we feel all alone, it can skew the truth. Elijah, he's a good guy, but we're going to find out what he's thinking is not accurate. You ever feel like you're the only one? Like maybe you're a mom and you're home all day alone with the kids, whatever it might be, and you just feel it's all on you. You feel at work, you're all alone. You're the only person at school, whatever it is. You're all alone. You ever just start to feel sorry? I'm the only one. 1 Kings 18, 25 through 29. He says, you know what? Let's have something. Let's have a little challenge here. Number three in your notes. Let's have a little challenge here. I'll tell you what. You get a bull. You get it ready for sacrifice. You prepare it all. Put the wood and everything up there. You do everything but light the fire. We'll let Baal light the fire. So he kind of throws a challenge out there. And they get ready to do everything. And if you look through 25 and 29, you find out that they're praying to Baal. They're shouting to Baal. They're dancing to Baal. And eventually, about noon, Elijah's bored. I probably shouldn't like this as much as I do. He starts to taunt them, you know. Hey, maybe your God is out going to the bathroom. Or maybe he's just out for a walk or something like that. But I want to call your attention to something that's a situation, a problem that we have today. Look at the source of it. Do you guys ever know anybody that slashes themselves or cuts themselves? Look at verse 28. They shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. This is a problem in a situation today with people. Some people, when you see them, this is a situation where whatever, for whatever reason, and it is bad news, it is against the will of God for sure. Midday passed and they frantically prophesied and nothing ever happened and nobody paid any attention. Here's the challenge, and it's the gods of their world versus the Lord God Almighty. It is the same challenge that you and I have today. It's the gods of your work, of your place, of my world and your world against Jesus. Some of those gods are a position because you, more than anything, you can't get your mind up. This is the position you want or a promotion that you need. Or you compare yourself, your body, your gifts, whatever it might be, to somebody else. Have you ever seen anybody use ugly people to advertise their product? I mean, can you imagine? They might use me to help promote like septic cleaning systems or something like that. No, it's all over the place. And the thing that I'm concerned about today, as I think our country is moving in the right direction in many different ways, but one of the things that scares me is prosperity in America. We can't handle prosperity. We can't handle it. I want it to be there. I want jobs. I want it to grow. I want everything to grow. But what happens with prosperity in America among Christians is it starts to fill a need that God was intended to fill, and it becomes our Baal, our God. You want to know what prosperity is in the Bible? Do a research. Do a study. It's easy to do. You all have the internet, smartphone. Prosperity talks about the presence of God, talks about growing in Christ. It's not prosperity financially, because that'll all melt away. Sometimes the challenges that we have are against some of the gods of this world. Life for the Christian is full of challenges. If you are living the way you're supposed to live, yes, there are challenges. See, your challenge might be a wayward child. It might be a relationship. It might be a chemical imbalance and somebody I know, they don't want who they know to be taking meds on it and stuff. And I understand it, because sometimes finding the right medication is a process. You know, sometimes it's trial and error. And so I look at this and I see that there's a challenge, and all of us have a challenge. And I look and I think that, oh, here's somebody, he's gone through confrontation. Okay. He's got to the place where he thinks he's all alone, a little bit self-inward, self-pity. That's building. Then he has this challenge here. And the nice thing is I think he's going to win the challenge. Look at verse 30 through 39. So when that was all done, he dug a trench. And he said, okay, let's see what the Lord God Almighty can do. Let's take and let's dig a trench. And he says, you know, get some water. Get these jugs, fill them with water, and pour it all over the sacrifice. And he did it 3 times, pouring the water all over it. It was soaked. It was drenched. And then he begins to pray, verse 36, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again, which is repentance. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So easy to say, you are Lord, you are God, when He's answering our prayers, when He's performing the miracles that we want. So easy to see it then, but wouldn't open your lips before it. Now do you know why Jesus said a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after signs, miracles, and things? Be careful. In the end times, that's going to be the biggest deception. What looks like miracles. Number 4, write it in with me. Here's a spiritual victory. How can a spiritual victory help lead to depression? Well, you have a confrontation, you have self-pity, you have a challenge, you have a spiritual victory. And spiritual victories oftentimes in Christianity are called mountaintop experiences. And we all have them. Mountaintop experiences is where the surgery went well, or the cancer was gone, or something, prayer was answered. Whatever it was, and you're walking up on top of the mountain. The problem with a spiritual victory and a mountaintop experience is you want another one right away. Matter of fact, you don't really want to come down if you don't have to. You don't want to have to come back down to the real world where the struggles are, where it's boring, where you need Jesus in everyday life. That's where you'll find who Jesus really, really is. Here we have Matthew 17. Mark it down. Matthew 17. Read it right from verse 1. Here's Jesus. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah shows up, Moses shows up, Peter, James, and John are there, and Peter, they're having such a good time. Peter says, hey, this is awesome. This is really a good thing. He says, let me set up some shelters, 3 shelters, so that we can stay. Jesus kind of just ignores him, really. He ignores what he has to say, and guess what he has to do after that? Keep reading. If you're Matthew 17, he has to go down from the mountain, and he has to face a situation the disciples can't handle and should have been able to. Back down to real life. Most of what awaits us after a mountaintop experience is normal life. It's spelled U-G-H. Ugh. Sometimes it's just what it is. It's ugh. But Jesus can be right there. And if you don't learn to experience Him there, every day, the joy of the Lord and the boring, you'll just live for the mountaintops and you'll crash after every one of them. 1 Kings, the next chapter, 19, 1 through 4. Now, what ends up happening, Ahab told his wifey poo, Jezebel, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. I skipped over that, but just so you know, every one of the 850 was killed with the sword so they would no longer lead the people astray and spend eternity without their God. Get rid of them. Get them out of the way. Now here is Elijah. And Elijah verse 3. Something begins to turn in the story a little bit. Elijah verse 3 was afraid of Jezebel. Jezebel said, may my gods help me. Or take my own life, if by tomorrow at this time you're not dead. No big deal, I just killed 850. That's not what happened. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came to a broom tree. sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Pause for a second. You ever think in this day and age, newer Christians walking with Jesus, it would be different for us than it was for past Christians? Or past who were martyred at the stake? Or lost their jobs because they stood for you? No, you just shouldn't recognize that, Elijah. No, you're no better. And we're no better. Number five, here's another confrontation. Here is another confrontation. He's gone through confrontation to start it out. He's got self-pity. He wins this challenge. He has a spiritual victory. And another confrontation. I thought I was done. Holy smokes, God, couldn't you catch me a little bit of a break? And some woman threatens him. She's got power. And after a spiritual high, you need to be very, very careful, because it isn't the first confrontation that normally leads you in a downward spiral. It isn't the first confrontation that leads you into depression. It's the second, third, fourth, fifth, the daily or weekly one. That is the one that begins to lead us down that road. See, we tend to break down, as I'm seeing Elijah, and you'll see this very clearly, as Elijah did, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We have this, and we'll close with this, we have this wonderful Christian life and the Spirit of God living inside of us in jars of clay that are fragile. You are not the only one who has had enough of this life. Aren't you glad God puts all of the good stuff in the Bible, all the wonderful good stuff and all the great stuff, and aren't you glad He puts the evil and the bad and the stuff that somebody He knows is thinking, "I would like to die today." You've struggled with depression. You know somebody that has? You're not the first. Aren't you glad God put it in the Scriptures? 1 Kings 19:5-9. He lays underneath a bush and he falls asleep. I mean, just get a little bit of rest from this whole thing. But an angel touches him, wakes him up. "Get up and eat." He looked around and there was, by his head, was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. "Just leave me alone. I don't care if it's an angel. My wife has woken me up. Oftentimes it was an angel who woke me up. But I just leave me alone. I just want to curl up. I just want to just have some rest." And he falls back asleep. And the angel of the Lord is teaching you and me something. He come back a second time, touch him. "Get up and eat. The journey's too much for you." I haven't even talked about the whole distance that he traveled. He got up, he ate, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Where do you want to go? He wanted to go to God's mountain. He wanted to go to where God was. Good, good. He wasn't there yet, but he needed to get there. And in your journey, you need to at least want to get there. You want to get to where God is. Then he went into a cave, spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I've read the Scriptures an awful lot, and I find it unique here. We know it's Elijah. Why does the angel incorporate his name? "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Because he wants you to know he knows your name. "What are you doing here, Evan? What's the scoop? What are you doing here?" Number six in your notes. I see this, and I see it so very clearly, that we need to take care of ourselves physically. It's not so much that it won't be. See, the Bible is also very practical, because God knows your name. And He knows that you can run, and you can do what you got to do, and you can win spiritual victories, and you can work out. You can be spent, and you can be spent. And you can just need some practical, physical help. I was doing some reading in regards to exercise. And of course, everybody knows a lot about exercise. But the reading I was doing was talking about neurotransmitters. They initial it with GABA. And it talks about how these, after 10 minutes of exercise, send chemical messages to the brain, to the nervous system, that really helps get you kind of your juices going. See, it isn't enough just to diet. We live in a pretty lethargic society. I know my job is sitting an awful, awful lot. The Bible tells me, and I see this here most especially, take care of yourself physically. I know many people who struggle with depression. They just want to curl up in a ball. Just leave me alone. They don't want to go outside. They don't want to get out of bed. And you know it too. And so the scripture is good enough to say, push yourself, please. Get up. I mean, that's the side effect of depression. You don't really want to do anything. The angel wouldn't let him sleep, encouraged him two different times. Hey, get up. Get to where God is. Elijah was spent in every way. It was too much for him all across the board, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He's a human being. And his God loves him as a human being and will help him. And you too, 1 Kings 19:19 through verse 10. He replied, God says, what are you doing here? So he says, okay, you want to know God? I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. What is he saying? I've been very zealous for you. The Israelites, your stubborn people, they've rejected your covenant, torn down the altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Does that sound familiar? I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What did he think? After it was all done, and he showed that 850 of them were gone, no problem, no more. You thought the same thing? You ever felt like I've done everything I need to do, and now number seven, I'm all alone? Just like that, I'm all alone again. It's just me. There ain't nobody else here. And this is why God is trying to get him to his presence. You'll see this in a minute. Elijah repeats what he said before, it's just me and no one else cares. And maybe you've said, no one understands what I'm going through. No one understands what it's like to be a Christian at work. No one understands what it's like to have a baby and have to deal with it afterwards. No one understands what it means to stay home or work in a job that you don't like and you're just there all the time. I don't know if I'll ever have enough to retire, whatever it is, I'm all alone. My spouse, my family doesn't even understand. I'm all alone. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Number 8 in your notes, would you fill this in? Keep seeking God. I'll fill out the other half. No, she's going to put up there. And obey what he asks. What does he tell him to do? Hey, you got to get up. You got to get going. You got to go to that. He didn't have to go far, but he said, you have to go stand in the at the mountain because when you stand there, you'll stand in my presence. Where do you stand when you're down? Where do you go when you're down? And so he's there, and what has happened? 3 things happen. A powerful wind comes through, smashing everything, but God wasn't in the wind. An earthquake comes, but God wasn't in the earthquake. You're thinking he's some big, oh. This fire comes through, and he wasn't there. And all of a sudden he hears this gentle whisper, which if there's any prayer that I have prayed for us today, this is the prayer that I want you to have and to hear. The gentle whisper of the Lord's voice. Elijah heard it, knew it was the Lord. He pulled his cloak over his face, went and stood outside of the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You ever open the Word of God? You start to read. You may be in a message, and it's just like, man, did he know what was going on in my life or what? No. All I know is the Lord impressed on me to talk to you today about this. And what was Elijah's reply? I think this is the 2nd and a half or 3rd time where he says, you want to know what I'm doing here? I've been very zealous for you. This is verse 14. Same thing. The Israelites, same wording. They've torn down your altars. They've killed the prophets. You know, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Yep, heard that story before. Maybe you said it too. Okay. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. And I want you to anoint 3 guys. I want you to get going. Folks, sometimes what we need to do is get to the place where we're raising up some other Christians. For you, maybe it's pouring life into your husband or your wife, your fiance, whatever it is, or your children. Anoint somebody, spend some time with somebody, pray over them, raise somebody up to come into ministry with you. But then, don't you love how he ends here? He says, and one other thing, verse 18, I have 7,000. 7,000 in Israel, they've even bowed their knee to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. I got 7,000 you don't know about. And that's what happens when you get into God and when you get in His presence. That's why you have to keep seeking God. You have to obey what He asked. Though Jesus says, seek me and you'll find me, oftentimes we think, oh, seek me and you'll find me and you'll get saved. But no, no, it's seeking Him all of your life. High times, low times, medium times, depressed times. Get to a place where you're in God's presence, where you hear from God. What has God arranged for us today? We don't got to go to a mountain. We can come to His body. He's the head. The body of Christ is your church, your people. Come to church. Come and hear the message. Come and hear the word. Get into a Bible study where people talk and you get an opportunity to talk back and forth. I don't let you talk this morning. Get to the place where you have your own worship time. Get to the place where you can hear God. Get to a Bible study. Get into fellowship, because you will find out that you will hear from God, because God uses us in each other's lives. As depressed and as down as Elijah was, he continued at the prompting of the Lord to seek Him, to find Him, and do what He was asking him to do. You seek Him, and then you have to obey what He asks you to do. When you're down and depressed, I know a little bit, you don't even want to get up. But you know what the voice of the Lord is telling you, and now you've heard it loud and clear. Folks, in your notes I have, you know, if you're going to have a meltdown, you might as well have a meltdown with God. Why, right? I mean, why be on your own? Why separate yourself from Christians? Why separate yourself from family? Why separate yourself from God? If you're going to have a meltdown, you might as well have a meltdown. You might as well go through depression with the one who created you, who knows you by name. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing there? That's what He's asking you today. The asterisk in your notes. See, God understands who you are. Central point, everybody. God understands who you are and what you're going through. He is a personal, personal God. And if you sense Him speaking to you today and pressure, and then you know that this is true. I have 2 Corinthians. This is in one of the songs today. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, folks, you and me. Sometimes you wonder, if I'm a Christian, why do I have to go through this? What's going on? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9, we sang it. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We are pressed, hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but God hasn't abandoned us. Struck down, but not destroyed. Candy's going to close with the song today, I Need You More. And the altar is open for you. The altar is open for you to just spend a little bit of time with Jesus, for yourself or for somebody else. For yourself or somebody. Just as Jesus does all the time, I walk right into these situations. I was meeting with a couple on Friday. They were telling me this story, this situation. I asked if they could send me a little bit of a testimony. When I'm done with this, I want you, don't matter if you're sitting in the middle of where you're at, people will move. You come, you spend some time at the altar. Here's the email. Starts at the top. Hello, I hope this helps. I've suffered from depression my whole life, even from a very young age. If you haven't been there, it's hard to explain. If you're living with somebody, it's hard to explain. The feel of being stuck in a pit that you can't claw your way out of. I have been hospitalized several times, even recently. Doctors, trials and errors on medication. It's been a long, long life and a battle for me. But looking back, I've seen God's hand. One of the things they told me was they struggled with it from 7 years old. For me, my biggest breakthrough was when I finally realized that God had created me just the way I am, and I am His child, and He loves me the way I am. I had, though, to be proactive. They said, knowing that some days getting up and taking a shower was a good day, it was just one step at a time. For me, focusing on others, that's interesting. It's almost like what Jesus would teach. Focusing on others instead of myself is often the best medicine. Some days just going to work seems insurmountable. But one foot in front of the other and just moving forward, helping others to smile can lift the weight off of my shoulders. Growing my relationship with God has allowed me to deal with the bad days. Knowing His love is complete. I often go to Scripture to find direction. I go into the presence of the Lord. I go to Scripture. I was given a scripture many years ago by a friend. It's Psalm 116. The first time I read it, I cried and cried and cried, and God was talking to me. I just had to listen. Let me read it just a couple verses, and then we're going to just give you the opportunity to spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Here's Psalm 116. I love you, Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. And the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God, He's full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Listen, how they talk to their own self, their soul. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Father, for you today, be some people there. It'd be hard to come to the altar, hard to spend some time. There'll be others that'll be easy. But all you want today is obedience. May people obey the voice of the Lord today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, will you pour out your Spirit on your people today? Some came to the altar, maybe some couldn't come to the altar. Cool thing about you is you're everywhere. Your love and your presence is everywhere. For those who have reached out to you today, they want to sense your presence, your reassurance. Lord, we know that this is not the end game. This is the start for many of us. Will you teach your people that this is what they can do in the middle of the week, later tonight, by themselves with some worship music, whatever it might be, just you and them. Where your presence, they get ministered to, their spirits lifted, but always you asking them, now get up and do this. Which sometimes is so very, very hard to do, Lord. We always have an excuse in this world, that's for sure. This time of year, it's too cold to get up and go to Bible study, or it's too inconvenient or to get to church. And for those that are here today, may you take the presence of your Spirit inside each and every one of us, spread it to all that we know. Help us, Lord, to be patient with those that we don't understand may be struggling with depression. Work on us too. You are a good God. You are a good God. Thank you that you know everybody by name. You know their name. In Jesus' name I pray.